Good morning. It's great to see you guys this morning. We're so happy for, thanks, Tyler. We're so happy for Cody and Sierra. Man, he was texting me all kinds of pictures yesterday, how excited he was. Man, you know how excited Cody is on, like, his base level is excited. So he was just, I had to mute my phone. We are, we're in a 5-week journey through the book of Leviticus. And you see, and now you're excited. The first week I said that, not so much. You're getting better, all right? I like it, all right? This is week 3, and 2 weeks ago we looked at how God set up a system for sacrifices for the Israelites. That's the foundation for our theology of salvation. Confess, repent, be in fellowship with other believers. And last week we looked at the ordination of priests and saw how Jesus is both our sacrificial lamb and our perfect high priest. So we're going to be jumping from chapter 8 last week to chapter 16 this week. All right, so if you want to turn in your Bibles to chapter 16, and leading up to chapter 16 in verses 11 through 15, the people are taught by God, by Moses, about the necessity to try to be holy since God is holy. Many commands are given to teach the people what they have to do because they are defiled. And in those chapters, they identify that becoming defiled is not just from sinning. Simply living can make you defiled, makes you unholy. If a woman bore a child, she is unclean, but that is a beautiful thing. It had nothing to do with sin. If a person had a skin rash, they're unclean. This has nothing to do with sin. But God is teaching that being human makes you unclean, makes you unholy. God's communicating to the people his extreme holiness because humanity cannot stand in the presence of God. Yet God is being gracious and he's teaching us. He's teaching them what they need to do regarding their defilements, what they need to do to remain in fellowship with God. And that's when we get to chapter 16. This is the chapter they're going to talk about, the Day of Atonement, which is the same thing as Yom Kippur. It's the most holy of Jewish holidays still today. And Leviticus 16 tells us what we need to know, but the first two verses in Leviticus 16 refer back to Leviticus 10. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that's on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. These are the words that are spoken to Moses directly after chapter 10 when Aaron's two sons died. In chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, I cannot tell you I'm pronouncing those right, these are the sons of Aaron, and they came before God. They approached God to worship him using fire that God had not authorized. Unholy fire. And they were consumed by that fire. And they died because they did not uphold the holiness that God asked of them. In the first two verses of Leviticus 16, he's communicating that God is holy in the strongest way. Moses is supposed to tell Aaron, people can't just come into the holy place. You can't just walk past the veil at any time. Not even Aaron is really supposed to go in there. And if he does, even as the high priest, if he goes in there, he's going to die. And why can't he go in there? Because God is going to appear in a cloud over the mercy seat. The presence of God is there. You can't just walk into the presence of God. God's too holy. We are too defiled. We're too human to enter into that, into the presence of God, into that room. Not even the holy priest who's been designated by God can walk into there without penalty. Entering into the presence of God should not be taken lightly. even as you walk into the church. Now, for the Holy of Holies, death is going to occur if you walk in there. That's not going to happen here at church. But you still need to examine your heart. Now, God says something interesting about where he is. God's appearing in a cloud over the mercy seat, and it's easy to get the wrong idea when we hear the word mercy seat. This is not a throne. This is not a seat inside the Holy of Holies, inside the tabernacle. This is probably a better rendering of this in Hebrew is the atonement cover or the atonement lid, because what it's talking about is the lid over top of the Ark of the Covenant. That's the holy place, the most holy place in the tabernacle. That is where the ark is. That is where this lid to the ark is. And that is where God says he will sit. This is the place of atonement. The Hebrew word here in reference to atonement is the lid on the ark. So where in the world did we get this mercy seat idea? It's from Psalm 99. Which Tyler read for us. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The psalmist has a picture of the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God sits and he's enthroned. And the mercy seat is not a false idea. I don't want you to think that it's wrong, but it's not an actual seat. It's a lid, and that lid is the place of atonement. That's where God's presence is. The holiness of God is extremely important. And listen to how verse 3 begins. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place. With a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, he shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarments on his body. He shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. This is the preparation to enter into the most holy place. When Aaron was going to enter the most holy place, he had to offer a bull as a sin offering. He had to offer a ram for a burnt offering. And he had to be clothed only in linens. Then two male goats are needed for the sin offering of the ram, after the ram, on behalf of the people. So the priest is clothed like a servant. And we see God requiring complete purity from him to walk into his presence. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, so they may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. So this next section deals with the description of atonement. Verses 6 through 10, we just read, describe the basic picture of what's supposed to happen on that day. And while verses 11 through 18 are going to give more details in a minute, the bull itself is a sin offering on behalf of the high priest and his entire household. Atonement was needed for the priest to be able to come and make atonement for the people. He has to atone for himself before he can atone for everybody else. And once that was completed, he took the two goats and a ram for the people. He cast lots for the goats, one's presented to the Lord as an offering, the other's presented to Azazel. Now, some people, some traditions believe that Azazel is a demon. Now, this goat is to be given to a demon, but there is no evidence of that. There's no evidence that that's what this means. Many translations say Azazel, because there's no word for this from Hebrew to English. The word is uncertain. Most of the time, this is where you get this term you've heard before. Most of the time, it's called a scapegoat. You've heard the term scapegoat. That's where this comes from. This comes from breaking down this Hebrew word into two parts that mean the goat that departs. Now, doesn't Azazel sounds way better than the goat that departs, right? And we'll get to the function of this goat in a minute, but Leviticus is explaining the procedure. The high priest on the seventh month, the tenth day, he's entering into the tabernacle. He's burning incense so that smoke will fill the holy place, cover the Ark of the Covenant. Then the high priest is going to take some of the blood of the bull, sprinkle the blood on the Ark, on the front of the Ark. Then he's going to take blood from the goat, sprinkle it on the sides of the Ark and the lid of the Ark. Then he's going to make atonement for the people who are defiled for God. A scholar went through this and decided that on this day, 49 times blood is thrown on the Ark. On this one day, 49 times. Then the high priest, once he's done all that, then the high priest takes his hand and he puts his hand on the live goat, the scapegoat, and he confesses all the sins of the people. All the sins of the people are on this live goat. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. I'm not allowed to bring a live goat into here. I've tried. Nina and I are on the same page. That needs to happen. Logistically, it's not an option. But he confesses the sins of the people over this live goat, and he touches the head, both hands, and he confesses all the sins, puts it on there, and then that goat is sent away into the wilderness, carrying the sins of the people away from the camp, removing the sins from the presence of God. That goat is not allowed to return. And these burnt offerings were made for atonement. And once the offerings were finished, all the remains couldn't be eaten, not this day. All of it has to be taken outside the camp and dumped. Good to know. Another major revelation in Leviticus is the nature of redemption. Now, redemption means to purchase, right? To redeem means to purchase for oneself. When God redeemed Israel in Egypt, he bought the nation for himself. So, what's the difference between redemption and atonement? What's the difference between a redemption and atonement? Redemption deals with the sinner's relationship to God, whereas atonement deals with the sinner's relationship with sin. People experience redemption. This is positive, the positive freedom we get, the righteousness of love, the ability to serve, the ability to worship God. That's the redemption. But God is the one who atoned for our sins. This is the negative punishment that had to happen when Jesus was crucified. This is the destruction and removal of our wrongness, of our unholiness. That's atonement. And so for the time we have left, I want us to consider two amazing things about redemption and atonement within Leviticus 16. Starting in verse 29. And it shall be a statute to you forever that on the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and do no work, neither the native nor the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. So the first thing we need to look at is humility. Humility is needed. This day is not some random day that's just a rite of passage, a ritual that God has set up. This is important. The people are required to afflict themselves or deny themselves, humble themselves, depending on the translation. The people aren't supposed to do any work that day. You're supposed to humble yourself because you are thinking about the atonement that's been made for your sins. The power of this humbling is in verse 30 we just read. Humble themselves, deny yourself, for on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you, and you shall be clean before the Lord for all your sins. We humble ourselves because atonement was made for us. God has to cleanse you. God must make atonement for you. You can't atone for your own sins. We have to humble ourselves because that's the only way to access the presence of God. Our redemption is by the application of the atoning blood on the atonement lid. And the removal of the sins is from a humility placed on the humility plate that we have for the sins that are placed on Azazel, the scapegoat, the goat that goes away. The second thing I want to acknowledge is that Christians, we need to recognize that Jesus is the sacrifice of atonement. Jesus is the sacrifice of atonement. The New Testament spends a whole slew of time showing the Day of Atonement was tied to this picture of Jesus, looking forward to what Jesus is going to do. Romans 3, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. That's the part you're used to hearing, right? But it keeps going. Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because of his design forbearance. He had passed over former sins. I want you to see that Jesus is the sacrifice of atonement. A propitiation is the exact same thing in these translations. Jesus is the sacrifice of atonement. And by the grace of God, once a year, at the end of the year, all the sins and all the defilements of the people are taken away and started brand new. God made a way to cleanse the people and sanctify the people from every sin and every defilement so they could stay in relationship with him. Jesus is our sacrifice of atonement. He is what makes that possible. And the writer of Hebrews expounds on this further. Chapter 9, these preparations have thus been made. The priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties, but into the second, only the high priest goes. And he, but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened as long as the first section is standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. Notice that this writer is talking specifically about the Day of Atonement. He's specifically talking about the day the high priest can enter the second section of the tabernacle, the holy place, which is once a year, with blood for his sins and blood for the sins of the people that he has to sacrifice. Verse 8 says he can only enter once a year. He can only enter once a year. This became such a big deal that the high priest had to wear bells when he went in, just in case he died while he was in there. We need to hear you moving. You got to wear bells. But then if he died, the bells quit moving. How are you going to get him out? So then they started tying a rope to his ankle. No, the Bible doesn't say they have to do this. This is their fixing this problem. What if he doesn't do it right and God kills him? We got to get that body out of there somehow. So they tied a rope to his ankle. They put bells on him so they could know what was happening. Sorry, my mind went in a different place for a second. I want to continue reading in Hebrews 9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, even though he's greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself up without blemish to God, purifies our sins from our dead works and to serve the living God. The writer of Hebrews is saying Jesus came as the high priest of good things to come. He didn't enter the physical tabernacle, though. He entered the heavenly tabernacle. He didn't enter with the blood of animals. He entered with his own blood. Do you see the power that Jesus did? The power that he represented? He is the animal offered for our sins. His blood was sprinkled on the place of atonement, the heavenly atonement live, the securing of our eternal redemption. His blood can purify the conscience of dead works, unlike the blood of animals. Now let's finish that paragraph in Hebrews. Jump into verse 24. For Christ has entered, not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood, not of his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once and for all, the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. See, when Christ came and offered himself on the cross, that was the day of atonement for all time. That ended the need for sacrifices. Jesus, once and for all, put away sin through the sacrifice of himself. And I want to look at one more piece before we're done for the day. I know I've given you a lot to chew on. On the day of atonement, there was a goat that went away. There was a goat that was sent away with the sins of the people having been confessed over top of its head. Jesus is both goats for us. Our sins are put on his head, and he is also sacrificed. Both testaments use this image. First Peter, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Isaiah 53, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and his wounds are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In John chapter 1, which we've heard multiple times in this series, listen to the words of John the Baptizer. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus' sacrifice means atonement for our sins, takes away our sins as far as the east is from the west, because atonement has been made for us through the offering of Jesus. We got to humble ourselves. God's cleansed our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus. All of our sins have been dealt with. All of our sins have been removed at the cross. And praise God, who loves us and makes atonement for us by offering his Son as the sacrifice of atonement on our behalf. As we move into our time of communion, I want you to remember the tabernacle. And the holy place, the holy of holies, and the preparation that the high priest had to go through, had to undergo in order to walk through that curtain. All the things he had to do to be able to get into the presence of God, wearing bells and a rope tied to his ankle, wearing nothing but linen. Jesus changed all that. Jesus changed all that when he was crucified. He tore the curtain that separated God from us forever. Dave said it up here in Scripture from the heart. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So as we take communion, in the next two songs, we are going to offer communion. And it is up here at the front, and I want you to take a minute and think about how much effort the high priest had to go through to walk into God's presence. How much Jesus had to go through so that you can come into God's presence. And once you have had that thankful heart, once you have had that moment where you are ready, I want you to walk up and I want you to put your hand on the altar we have here. And if you feel the need to confess some sins while you got a hand on it, so be it. Because Jesus takes those from you. Take your communion. You can take it back. Take it at your seat. You can take it standing up here. Whatever you need to do is whatever God is calling of you. I want you to come forth and approach the altar only when you are ready. And when you realize you are only allowed to do so because of Jesus' sacrifice. God, thank you so much for your sacrifice. Thank you so much for your Son that you gave for our sins. Thank you so much that we don't have to go through all these motions to cleanse ourselves, to come into your presence, because you've already started that. We come into your presence because of your Son and the sacrifice he made. So as we do this in remembrance of him, give us peace in our hearts. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.